I guess the question that needs to be asked and answered from time to time is, do you want more of God? Do you want more of the person of the Spirit of God? That's your heart this morning. It's in that vein that we approach the scripture. To deviate from an expository sermon this morning to pick up on some key observations that I think need to be made regarding the life of David, specifically a season of 16 months in his life when he's really off the tracks. In fact, I would say he's not only off the tracks, I would say that he's off the reservation. Not only off the reservation, I would say he's off his game. Not only off his game, I say he's off the charts confused. It's a tough time in the life of David. We're going to look at, one, how he got there, and then perhaps, for us personally, if we identify in any way, shape, or form with where he's at in that season, how do we get back on the tracks? It starts now with David being pursued by King Saul, and he's running all over the countryside. If you've been to southern Israel in the desert, you understand there's not much to eat. You don't want to be pursued by anyone out there. Just existing, just sustaining life out there in the heat is enough sometimes. But yet he's got disgruntled, indebted, discontent men following him around the countryside being chased by King Saul. So he finally says, I've got the answer. I'm going to go live with the Philistines. I mean, what is the last thing you would think of? That's the first thing on his mind. I'm going to go live among the Philistines where they worship false gods, and I'm going to go over there and form an alliance with their king and see if I can't take my 600 disgruntled men with me, and we're going to try to figure out how to get through this incredible crisis. So he does. He goes there and he negotiates for a city called Ziklag. And it's in Ziklag that David can hang out with his 600 buddies and weather the storm of Saul pursuing him. Sounds like a plan. 1 Samuel 27:1, but David thought to himself, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. Okay, sounds good. Let's look closer. As soon as you take the promises of God and dismiss them and start to operate and make decisions based on your own outcomes, you're doomed for trouble. This is a guy who was anointed by a prophet and told he would be the next king of Israel, and he's worried about Saul killing him. You see the dichotomy going on here. Do you believe what God has said on your behalf and where you're going, or are you going to make something up on your own, create your own version, and act as though your version is true and disagree with God's? This is his issue. Fundamentally, he entered into a season of crispy bacon spiritual burnout because he disagreed with what God said about him, and he started to live and make choices in an alternative. Back to that in a moment. He forms his alliance, 1 Samuel 27:4. When Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. It worked. Saul, with David in the other land of the Philistines, no longer searched for him. So in that respect, his plan worked. 1 Samuel 27:11. Let's find out how David is doing, the man after God's own heart. He did not leave a man or woman alive to be brought to Gath, for he thought, they might inform on us and say, this is what David did. And such was his practice as long as he lived in the Philistine territory. 16 months of raiding communities and slaughtering men, women, and children and ripping them off of the very things they saved up their life savings to purchase. That's David. I'd say he's having a rough time. Leaving his village in a foreign land that worships foreign gods, slaughtering people, telling the king of the Philistines that he's slaughtering the enemies of the Philistines, but in actuality, he's slaughtering the enemies of Israel. I say he's hurting for certain. Now we come to our text for today, 1 Samuel 28:1-2. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish, who's the son of the king, said to David, you must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army. David said, then you will see for yourself what your servant can do. Achish replied, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. What? David is going to fight with the Philistines against the people in his homeland. And he's going to become a bodyguard for life. rewind. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Remember David, a youthful young boy, a worshiper, a killer of the bear, charged Goliath and hit him on the forehead. Goliath was a bodyguard. David is about to take Goliath's place. How did we get to this position? This is horrific. This is horrendous. Drip, drip, drip. Slowly but surely, down, down, down. How did this man get to this place? The first thing I would say is the old boy was flat out exhausted. Physically, psychologically, spiritually, and emotionally, relationally, socially, financially. Totally exhausted. How would you like running around the countryside with an army chasing you? Of a king that you know you're not going to kill? How would you like to have two opportunities to kill him and not take advantage of it? How would you like to be the sworn enemy of all of Israel and also be their next king? He's exhausted. I don't know if you're here this morning, but I'm going to say this to you. If you're mentally, spiritually, physically exhausted, you came to the right place. The grace of God is like standing beneath 10,000 waterfalls. And you come in here and just focus on what's being said here this morning. I'm telling you, it's going to wash over you like the washing of the water of the Word of God, and you're going to find strength today and rest this Sabbath day. The day does not bring you rest, but the Lord of the Sabbath does. He is our rest, Jesus the Christ. Totally, totally up and down, physically, emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. And when you make decisions in that kind of condition, you make poor decisions almost every step of the way. Second observation about David. David was being chased more than he was chasing. I think David was quite prayerless in this season of his life. You don't pick up on anything that says he was seeking God, seeking an answer. He just wasn't there. And we go through seasons, personally and corporately in the body of Christ, about prayer. I'll give you this church for an example. In 2007 and 2008, this church was a praying church. Based on the job description of who you were looking for, Jesus wouldn't have been hired in this place, but you were praying that someone better than him would come. And praying fervently, men and women on their face, praying, seeking the Lord. That was a high time of prayer at Community Bible Church. 2007, 2008, into 2009. 2009, I came along, I talked you out of your job description, you hired me, and I came here, and I saw, slowly but surely, drip, 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 not as much prayer. I guess that was now my job. So we notice that, okay, we're in a season where we maybe need to make a little improvement, so we started fasting every January, and there's excitement about fasting. What is fasting all about? And families fasting together, and seeking the Lord, and praying at the altar. And our prayer came back, and ended up, and then it came back. Right now, we're in a low point of prayer. Not the faithful on Tuesdays that came over here during the week, not them, but I say overall, I would say this church is drip, 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 moving slowly but surely away from fervency in prayer. How do I know that? I know that because I listen to the conversations, I listen to the issues, I listen to the conflict, I listen to the problem. They tend to have things to do with programs and policies and procedures and less about a person, Jesus Christ. It begins to seep in, drip, drip, drip. And all of a sudden you look up and you go, wow, what's prayer? I look at it in my own life. I got to be real careful. Are these waxing, eloquent, public prayers that everyone says, boy, you, that guy can really pray, is it match my personal prayer life? Or am I like a pagan on a street corner to be heard by other men? All kinds of questions when we get tired, when we get frustrated, when we get away from who we need to be with. Where's your prayer life? Drip, drip, drip. The other thing you see about David is the old boy is frustrated and angry. I mean, I try to live this way, and I'm not real successful. Everyone in my family knows I'm a morning person, and I'm, for the most part, obnoxious in the morning. 6 o'clock, man, I'm at my peak. You get to 3 in the afternoon, Melanie will tell you, gosh, I hope he goes home. As it gets close to 10 o'clock at night, I'm on the decline, man. My family, this is our problem in our family, I'm on the decline, and around about 8 o'clock at night, my family's like this. I know when I'm tired. I know when I'm creative. I know when I can think. I know when I can pray. I know I'm in the flow. But I want to encourage you, and as I encourage myself this morning, to look at each and every day as a solid unit, okay? Ephesians 4 and 26, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Use each day as a unit. This is very important. When you wake up in the morning, morning person or not, yesterday's baggage has no business in today's reality. It's a brand new day. Let's get on with God's mercies are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. You got a fresh bread, fresh start, fresh mercy, fresh opportunity. It's a brand new day. David is not doing that. Day after day after day for 16 months, he's slaughtering people and collecting their wares. Obviously, he's frustrated. What happens when people get frustrated? Everyone else around them is at fault. Another thing I notice about David is the old boy's just cut off from his counselors. He really is. He relied so much on Samuel, the prophet of God, who came and anointed him in Bethlehem. He relied upon Samuel's insight, direction, protection, prayer covering. Samuel's dead. He relied upon Abiathar the priest and the stones to make decisions in the ephod. Abiathar's gone. He's got no priest. He's got no prophet. He's not listening to his wife Abigail anymore. And Jonathan, where's he? His trusted confidant and covenant with him, his friend, his source of wisdom and protection and objectivity and truth. He's alone. He's got no counselors. Listen, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, there is a safety in a multitude of counselors. If you are tired, if you are disenfranchised, if you are frustrated, if you are out of sync with God, it may well be, my friend, that you're chasing the buck, but you're not chasing God. You're being chased by the world reactively, and you're not proactively going after the one you need to. We're to seek first the kingdom of God. We're to seek and to ask and to knock. That's what we're about. So David is not seeking God. He's not having wise counsel. He's in frustration. It's coming out in violence, and he's flat out wrecked and tired. Another thing I notice about him is he's trusting in chariots and horses and not in the name of the Lord his God. When you start trusting in what you can see instead of what you can't see, what you know instead of what you don't know, when hope is a confidence in what you have, not what you don't yet have, you are drip, 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 headed in the wrong direction. There is a mysterious childlike faith that we are supposed to embrace, digest, and become a part of us that trust in what is unseen. That's what's called faith. Faith is the evidence of things not yet seen. David trusts in a sword, a chariot, a horse, a village, a slaughter, a plunder, and making a bunch of people happy. He's got 600 people with 600 wives and 2.5 car payments per household, and he's trying to feed them at other people's expense because he has no direction or trust in the provision of God. Are you running your business today based on your own merits, what you know to be true? And have you allowed an element of faith to enter into your decision-making? David has not. David, as it has been iterated here this morning, David has failed to remember what God has done on his behalf. Moses is with the Israelites throughout the whole Old Testament, and God's always telling the old boy, tell the people, hey, remember what the Lord did. Remember how he provided for us. Remember the water. Remember the manna. Remember the protection. Remember the direction. Remember the deliverance. Soon as you forget what God has done, you begin to trust in what you can do. And I don't know about you, but what I can do and what God can do are two different things. Do you have an element of faith, and have you forgotten? Now, to add insult to misery, the old boy's got a real issue because on one hand, he's killing the enemies of Israel, and on the other hand, he's telling the king he's killing the enemies of the Philistines. He's weaving this incredible web of deception. Are you weaving a web of deception in any area of your life? It will eventually constrict around your throat and kill you. I would say this about him too. I'm not inside his head, and I don't know what he was thinking, but he can't be too happy with himself. Not really. You know, I've done a lot of premarital counseling in my day, and when I started off real early in ministry, I was real happy when couples would come in, and they would talk about we're going to get married, and they're all giddy and hanging on each other, you know, and they're like, yee-yee. It's great. But then I got to realizing something after a few years. I was celebrating that, and well, then I should. But there's something else I should have been doing as a pastor. I should have been asking the following question, not only of myself, but of them. I started looking at the wife or the wife-to-be and the groom-to-be, and I started thinking to myself, do they like themselves? I know they love the other person, but do they have any respect or any love for themselves? I finally figured out the people that don't care too much about themselves and don't really love themselves that much, and aren't really proud of themselves, tend to love their neighbor as themselves. And while an impending wedding is an exciting thing, it's a time of jubilation and celebration, there is this stark reality. If you don't care about yourself, you're going to run out of steam to care about the other person. David is having a real issue, I would think, with himself. When you and I start to disagree with God about ourselves, we're in trouble. When we take what God says about us and we live the exact opposite of who he says we are, we set ourselves up for trouble. Drip, drip, drip. What do I mean? You have to be careful with this, but in principle, this is what I'm saying. I see people rehearsing over and over and reinforcing the actual issues that they struggle with that eventually could become an identity. And the identity is contrary to who God says they are. If he says you're a new creation, you're a new creation. If he says you're free, you're free. He says he set you free, you set you free. He says he gives you eyes to see, he's given you eyes to see. If you are the captive, he's released from the prison, then you're free. What we tend to do, and this happens in recovery sometimes, we rehearse over and over and over what our issue is as though it'll always be our issue. We're going to nurture our issue. We're going to fall in love with our issue. But the issue is not supposed to be there the rest of our life. We're supposed to be set free from things. No longer have a hold on us. When we disagree, if God says he loves me and I'm lovable, if he says I'm the apple of his eye, then I'm the apple of his eye. If he says that I'm called and I'm set apart and I'm consecrated and I'm gifted, then I am. Then I'm going to start treating myself as such. But when people don't like themselves, as I doubt David does, they tend to lash out, be overly critical, condemn others, blame others. Do you have a healthy respect for yourself? The Bible even says you could be proud of yourself. We have taken a false modesty and humility and turned it into desecrating who God says we are based on what Christ did. When you disagree with God about yourself, you actually downgrade the work of the cross. I think the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself for a reason. Because when you love God first, it ought to change your opinion of yourself so you can love others. David's down big time, people-pleasing big time, deceiving big time. He's just plain out violent. Man after God's own heart is violent. Do you like yourself? And then this incredible irony, to take Goliath's place. Oh, my word. It's like a slap in the face. You can be my bodyguard. You ever hear a statement, and when you hear it, you say to yourself, oh, geez, I wish you hadn't said that. Because all of a sudden, it's real clear to me how far I've come. It's become clear to me how capable I am of most anything. It's clear to me the wherewithal that I have to destroy that which I had in the Lord. It's become clear to me that I have this incredible power to destroy the liberty that God had placed in my life, the deliverance that God, the definition of who I am in God. I have this incredible power of choice to change and disagree with who God says I am, where I'm going, what I'm doing, whether I'll be king or not, whether I'm going to live or not, whether I'm going to die or not. David has that power. He's making all these decisions. We make an assumption in life today, and I'm not sure we should. We make the assumption that people want to hear the truth. But I don't think that's actually accurate. My goal in my heart, from what little I can contribute to the kingdom of God, is that when you come here on a Sunday, just bare minimum, not only on a Sunday, but when you interact with me, anywhere I go, I have this dream that you would see everything that happens on this platform and everything said from this platform to be absolutely true. Not politically true. Not politically correct. Not truth with makeup. Not half truth. Not a decorated truth. Not a rationalized truth. Just plain naked truth. I tell you, when a nation whose pulpits stop telling the truth, the end is near. What's the truth? Are you killing the enemies of Israel? Are you killing the enemies of the Philistines? Are you going to be the king of Israel? Or are you not? Is Saul going to kill you? Or are you going to live? Some of this he already knew. What's the truth? The truth is God has an undying, eternal, never wavering, always intense, favorable, merciful, gracious love towards you. And when you're hurting the most and you're the most weary, he is gentle and humble of heart, and he calls you unto himself. You don't have to be exhausted anymore. You don't have to live with making your own decisions anymore. You can have counselors in your life. You can have the word in your life. You can have favor in your life. You can have direction in your life. You can have the provision of God, the deliverance of God, the healing of God in your life. That's the truth. He lost the truth and began living a lie. The truth is, David, there's no geographical cure. You can't move to another nation and your problems go away. The truth is, David, you're called to the Israelites to lead them as your people. The truth is, you're in a place with foreign gods. The truth is, you're lying through your teeth. The truth is, you're killing people left and right. The truth is you've stepped outside your identity and created a whole new one, totally contrary to God. The truth is you're all alone. The truth is you've forgotten what I have done in your behalf. The truth is you're in 16 months of bondage, and you, my friend, are not the only one paying for it. The truth is you're prayerless. Truth is, you're a hurting cowboy, weak and feeble. And that's not who I called you to be. The truth is, you're so far from that shepherd boy with the lyre in the field, killing the bear. In the name of the Lord, you killed Goliath. Now, apart from the Lord, you're becoming Goliath's replacement. Oh, Lord. Is this possible? Of course it is. Of course it is. Drip, drip. Drip, drip. Why is the body of Christ so important? Most people have a snapshot of the church sitting on what you're doing right now. They see people sitting on a bench listening to someone, and they don't realize it's halftime. I've talked to you about this. This is halftime. Last week was the first half of the game. This week coming is the second half. This halftime right here is where you rest and get a new strategy. You make adjustments. You get corrected. You get a new position. You get a new assignment. You cover a different person. This right here on the bench is the locker room, trying to figure out how we're going to enter into this week right here. Walking in our identity, seeking the counsel of God, walking in the favor of the Lord, resting up for a great fruitful week. going off to a college, going off to an institution, going off to the military, sent, commissioned, going off to the mission field. This is where you get empowered right here. You cut yourself off from the advisory board of the church. You cut yourself off from the body of Christ. You become a lone silo person. You're going to get frustrated and angry. Now, here's another truth. I know for a fact there are people, the sound of my voice, that struggle with being overly critical towards others. Verbally damaging. Truth. The person you're speaking to is not at fault. Truth. You may have been wronged. You may have been hurt. But that's not who you are. That's not who you're called to be. You're loved. And you're provided for. And His grace is sufficient. And He's what you're looking for. And you don't have to leave your village. You can stay right where you are and walk in the wisdom and the counsel of Jesus Christ. Come to me, all who are laboring and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest, He says. You'll not find it elsewhere. You'll not find it in idleness. You'll not find it in a different activity. You'll not find it in a different career. You'll not find it in a different country. I will give you rest, He says. Oh, if you don't hear anything this morning, please don't look for something from someone or something that cannot give it to you. Be a God chaser. Knock, knock, and don't stop knocking. Seek first the kingdom of God. Get these things from Him. You're in a marriage and you're just not happy with yourself. Well, the person you're married to isn't perfect, but they're not the source of your identity either. God is. Let's not ask from one another more than we can actually give. We have to trust in God. We have to trust in that which we do not see. We have to believe, not in chariots or horses or violence or verbal abuse. We have to believe that He is our rest, He is our counsel. We can walk by faith, tell the truth, and He will be our bodyguard.